provocation to people. I know that. I know God has called me to do certain things, and he's graced me to do certain things to provoke other people to think differently. And I'm okay with that now. In the beginning, I just thought, oh, Lord, isn't there a simpler way? And he said, yep, but not for you. So it's like, okay, let's do this thing, God. Let's get on with it. And, you know, like Jacob said, and this morning in November, I gave up being senior pastor of a church. And here's the thing. It was a successful church. It was still growing. You know, it was 1,100 and still growing. You know, to take a church from 35 people to over 1,100 people in 11 years is exciting. It's great. And then God says, now hand it over. It's like, you know, have you ever heard the Lord speak to you and you felt like putting your fingers in your ears? Does that ever happen to anyone here? Am I the only one in the room? You can pray for me later, but, you know, come on. You know, I can honestly say this as a Christian. My issue has never been knowing what God wants me to do, ever. My issue has always been doing what I know God wants me to do. That's been an issue. It isn't knowing it. You know, that's the easy part. It's doing it. That's the hard part. You know, when Jesus tells the story of the certain Samaritan, says, go and do likewise. You know, yeah, now go do it. Now go live that way. It's like, whoa, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, turn the other cheek and all that stuff. It's like, now go do it. Hearing it is easy. And agreeing with it is easy. We're all, amen. Good one, Jesus. High five. Now go do it. It's like, that's a lot harder. That requires a certain grace. But, you know, I think I've really tried to be honest with God and just live in that grace. Hey, listen, let me get into the message anyway tonight. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And my message for you, I've got a great title. It's called Treasure in Jars of Clay. Treasure in Jars of Clay. I've taken that directly out of 2 Corinthians 4. So let's read the text and then we'll get into the message. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Okay, are you there so far? To show that the surpassing power, the exceeding power, belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death. Everyone say always. Always. Don't you hate that? Come on. Always. I hate that. Can't it say sometimes? Why does it have to say always? It's like, ah. It's like, who wrote this stuff anyway? We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. It's like, really? It's like, hallelujah. Now, okay, let's unpack this a little bit here. Treasures in jars of clay. Let me ask you a question here. Think of something you have that's really valuable. Really valuable. Where would you put it? Like when I travel around and I go in a hotel, in the cupboard in every hotel, there's a little safe. And they recommend you put your passport in there and all your valuables put in the safe. You get to determine your own code, which I always forget, so I never use the safe. If you want to rob me, just look under the bed. That's where it'll be. It's good enough for my grandmother. It's good enough for me. But normally speaking, when you have something of value, when you have a treasure, you put it somewhere safe. If you go to Switzerland, the famous banks of Switzerland, they have the safety deposit boxes. If you want to hide gold and don't let the government find it, you go to one of those countries and put it in a bank, don't you? You hide your treasure so no one else can get it. But God decided he would take something that was of infinite value and put it in a jar of clay. By the way, if you haven't caught it so far, that's you. You and I are the jars of clay. Now, in the Roman world, the most fragile thing in any household and the thing of least value were the jars of clay. You could replace them in a moment. In fact, when they uncovered Roman cities, there were broken jars of clay everywhere. They just threw them out. If they cracked, they threw them out. When the Romans invented glass, glass was actually stronger than the jars of clay. And how many of you know glass is fragile? So God takes the thing of greatest value and places it in the thing of least value and most fragile. And you think to yourself, what? Now, if I was an angel up in heaven and God was doing this, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my Holy Spirit, I'm going to take the new life of my risen Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to put that inside these human beings, these jars of clay. It's like if I was an angel, I'd say, God, are you sure? Jesus, we get. Jesus, we get. Daughter, we're not too sure about her. Jacob, it's like Peter Prothero, I don't know. Jamie Hoyer, I know that jar. And here's the problem. We all know the jar really well. But God wants us to get to know the treasure that's in the jar. Every single one of us has a treasure. And it's the new you. It's the you that's been created after the image of God in Christ Jesus. That's the treasure. And here's the thing. Your humanity, your jar of clay hides the treasure. So when people look at you, there's just nothing outstanding. I'm sorry. Some jars are a little prettier than others because they do better with the glazing. Some jars are better looking than other jars, but you're still a jar. You're still clay. You're still fragile. You're still weak. You're still human. And so we notice the jar. We don't notice the treasure. So what does Paul say here? He says, well, it's like this. The life of Jesus is in us. That's the treasure, the life of Jesus. And God wants to manifest the treasure in our mortal flesh. In other words, he wants the jar of clay to display the treasure within. How's he going to do that? Well, here it is. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus may be manifested. Now, let's unpack how this works for every single one of us, because there isn't one person in the room who's exempt from this. If you have said yes to Jesus, if you have said yes to the new life that's in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has come and made his abode in your humanity, I promise you, you carry a treasure, but it's not a treasure just for you to hold on to guard and to keep. It's a treasure that God wants to manifest to the world. And it's to show Why is it in a jar of clay? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In other words, when we start to do things that demonstrate and show the power of the treasure within, people look at it and they say, hang on a minute, that's just a jar of clay. And you say, I know the surpassing power belongs to God. It's the treasure within. Oh, I'm glad some of you are enthusiastic about that, because I'm really passionate about this. I'm passionate that every single person in this room knows that they're carrying something of immense value. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl. It doesn't matter if you're a pensioner like me. Actually, the government changed the rules, you know, and I have to wait till I'm 67 now. It's just so unfair. That's life. So what does God do? He delivers us over to death. Now, what does Paul mean? Because I don't like that language. I don't like that language. You know, like when somebody given over to death, like I get that, like when a guy's in prison and they're going to execute him. Like dead man walking. Is that what we are? And it's like, Paul, what are you getting at here? Well, let's unpack it. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. You know the Greek word for afflicted there? It literally means to be pressed like a grape. How do you get wine? You get pressed like a grape. And then he says, but not crushed. So on the one hand, does pressure come into our world? Yes. Does God allow the pressure to go so far that we're completely crushed? No. So we live with this tension. We're delivered to death, but we don't die. Hello? So Paul says, we're carrying around the death of the Lord Jesus. We're carrying it around. In other words, Paul says, I know whatever situation I'm going to walk into, I know it's going to take me beyond myself. I just know it. I know I'm going to be delivered to that. I know God has set up a situation where I can't handle it according to me, the jar of clay. But me, according to the new life of who I am in Christ, according to the treasure that abides within me, according to my new humanity and my new identity, that can handle it. So death is working in us, but life in you. Why? Because when we're at the end of ourselves and we're relying on the treasure, people get a glimpse of Jesus. And they say, wow, there's something about that jar that's different to all those jars. There's something about our humanity that is different. And you see, you don't know who's the person who's got peace in their heart until you put them in a situation where there's a storm. So Jesus is on the boat and he's fast asleep. He says, let us go over to the other side. That's Jesus making a declaration. Let us go over to the other side. That's what Jesus wanted to do. That's what's going to happen. But the enemy challenged that declaration. And a storm came. And everyone in the boat starts to panic. And these are experienced fishermen. So you know they waited a while before they disturbed Jesus. And it's like all the jars of clay started to rattle. I don't like, do you think we should wake up Jesus? No, it's not bad enough yet. We've been in this before, Peter. We're experienced fishermen. Come on, man up. Come on, get there. Okay. And they wait a little longer. It gets so bad. I don't care about you. I'm waking up Jesus. And then the first thing they do is, Lord, don't you care? How many Christians have you met who talk about God like that? Well, if God really cared, why would he let this happen? Isn't that interesting? That's what Martha said to Jesus when she was left serving alone. Lord, don't you care? My sister's left me to serve alone. Lord, don't you care? Well, if you cared, you wouldn't allow this. Well, maybe he cares not just for you, but for the people around you, and he wants them to see the treasure within you. So maybe he cares more than you realize.
but not just for your tiny world, but for the world. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And so here we are, we're being afflicted, we're being pressed like a grape. But do we end up being crushed and there's nothing left? No, God doesn't do that. And he says this, we're perplexed. Hey, you know what COVID-19 has done? Prove that verse true. I haven't met one pastor who knows what's going on. I haven't. It's like, what are you planning to do next month? I don't know. We're winging it. Somebody should have taught a lesson at Bible college. In fact, I could kick myself now that I didn't have an entire semester called Winging It. What to do when nobody knows what to do. That should be a required course at Bible college. We're perplexed. It means to not know what to do, to be without resource, and to doubt yourself. That's what it means in the Greek, to be perplexed. Hey, have you ever been perplexed? I'm there. I'm living there, right? This is my world. I got married. Boy, did I understand what being perplexed was. You think you understand a woman, then you get married. Oh, it's perplexing. Then you have kids, and I have 5 daughters. 5! One son. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. 5 women. My God. Thank you. I'm very blessed. It's true. Little girls will always love their daddies. Appreciate that. But here's the thing, we get perplexed. In other words, it's okay to say, I don't get it and I don't know what to do. And you know what, that's hard for leaders. Sometimes that's hard for husbands. Have you noticed that when your husband's driving and you know he's lost and he knows he's lost? But there's no way he's going to admit to you that he's lost. Hey, come on. I can see shame coming on a whole lot of people in the room here right now. It's okay to admit that you get perplexed. It's okay to admit you don't know what to do. Paul was like that. I don't know what's going on. He says here, but you know what? We don't despair. In other words, literally, we're not destitute of hope. So it's one thing not to know what to do. It's another thing to say, I'm giving up. They're two completely different things. Saying I don't know what to do is showing your humanity. It's showing the jar of clay. It's showing I don't have all the answers, but I have the treasure, and so I have hope. I have the treasure, so I believe that understanding will come later, even if the understanding that comes now, and all I'm required to do is trust and walk in faith and know that God is good. So I will position myself to do that. And so here's Jesus in the boat. He's asleep in the boat, and now they're waking him up. And you know what? Nobody in that boat has peace. Nobody has the treasure of peace living within the vessel except Jesus. And when they wake him up, he stands there and he says one word, peace. And then 2 more, be still. Why did the wind and the waves obey him? Because he released the treasure. It wasn't that he spoke peace, it's that he carried peace. And his words released what was in him. Have you noticed how many times our words release what's in us? Have you noticed that? Like when you get angry, woo, what's going on there? That ain't the treasure, I promise you. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, James tells us. But you know what we're doing? We're showing what's in the vessel. And Paul is saying, you know what? We've been created in righteousness and true holiness. We're to put off the old man and we're to put on the new man. We're to learn how to nurture the treasure. How do you nurture the treasure? Well, when you're in situations of pressure and you want to react according to the clay and you want to just let your humanity out, Jesus is saying, here's an opportunity to release the treasure. If you're carrying the peace of God in your heart, speak the peace of God out into the situation. And what happens? Jesus becomes manifested in our mortal flesh in that moment. And everyone in the boat is going, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Well, it's the treasure. And he can be yours. And he can live in you. And when he lives in you, he brings all that he is to you. He brings his shalom. He brings his peace. He brings his righteousness. He brings his healing into your life. The treasure does all of that. It's in you, but you know what? It's hidden. You know, when in the book of Judges, when Gideon was fighting the Midianites, it's so fascinating how God told him to do it. He said, I want you to put a light inside a clay jar. And I want you all to carry the light. And at the signal, I want you to declare the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. And as soon as you make that declaration, I want you to break the vessel. And when you break the vessel, you release the power of the light. And sometimes God will allow us to be broken, not in the sense of crush, not in the sense of we can't continue, but broken in the sense of he breaks pride, he breaks self-will, he breaks independence, he breaks all those things that rob you of releasing the power of the treasure within. And he brings you to the end of yourself in that way where you surrender to his kingship and you surrender to his lordship. And finally, we get to recognize we have a treasure within. We have the presence of God. We carry it. I don't know about you, friends, but this is my story. Paul says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. You know, this word persecuted, it literally means to be chased out of town. It means to be put to flight. To be under so much pressure, you have to run away. You read the book of Acts. Paul didn't say, you know, the Holy Spirit is just leading me to go to the next town. He said, we better leave tonight or we're dead in the morning. Well, where are we going to go? South. It's the easiest way. And they went to the next town and they preached the gospel. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, if they don't receive your testimony, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next town. He didn't say go into 6 months of therapy for rejection. All too tough. Oh, too tough. Every counselor in the room hates me right now. I just took away their living for the next 6 months. Listen, there is rejection that needs real ministry. There is. But the rejection of being who you are in Christ is something you should shake off. That's what Jesus said. Just shake off the dust. It isn't about you. That's about them. And when they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so move on to the next place, because there will be receptivity wherever you go, because deep in people's lives, they know they need the treasure. He says, we do get chased out of town. We do get run after, but you know what? We're not forsaken. It literally means not abandoned or left behind. You know, I love, there's some special forces. I have a friend of mine on our ministry team, Neil Harvey. And if you've read Neil's book, you'll know this. Neil got saved by finally ending up in prison. And, you know, when he was in prison, he literally heard a voice talking to him. And, you know, after a half an hour, he thought he was going insane. And he just heard this voice speaking to him out of the air. He thought, is it a prisoner next door? And he just said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus. And I want to know you. But he was a guy who, when he was in the army, he did so well. He graduated top of his class when he went through the whole army drill for 4 months, and they selected him to be Green Berets. I mean, that's the most elite fighting force in the UK. And he went off and he did a second 3 months of training, and he was phenomenal. He was the fastest runner. He was the best crack shot, everything about him. And then one weekend, he just had a stupid weekend where he smoked dope because he used to be a drug addict. And he just smoked dope one weekend, and they did a check. And there he was, and his commanding officer, who really liked him, was away that weekend. And they said, "You've tested positive, you're out." Whole life was thrown away. But one of the things he taught me, he said, "Peter, one of the things I learned in the army is that when someone's injured, we never leave them behind. You never leave them behind." I said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "Well, we learned how to carry each other. We learned how to carry each other." He said, "And when we were training, if somebody dropped down," he said, "you didn't leave them behind." He said, "You stopped and picked them up. And what do you do? You carried them." Isn't that lovely? See, I think the Christian community is meant to be like that. Because I think from time to time we fall down. From time to time we fail. From time to time we cave in. The pressure is just, we just feel the pressure too much in our clay. It breaks, it cracks. And we end up on our face. You know what? We don't leave them behind. We're not forsaken. We're not abandoned. God doesn't leave us behind. God doesn't abandon us. And you know what? We shouldn't abandon each other as well. I've learned over the years that when people fail, you know, I guess because I've had so much failure in my own life, it's made me gracious to people who fail. You know, I can honestly look at somebody who's failed and not judge them and not devalue them in any way whatsoever. Not at all. Because I see the treasure. I look at you and I see the treasure. I see the treasure. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You're going to end up helping so many people. You're going to tell a story. And when you tell your story, people are just going to be in tears listening to your story. And it's just going to give them hope for the first time. People who've given up on life, people who've given up on faith, people who've given up, they're just going to hear you speak. And it's like something's going to come alive in them. And they say, "Oh, she made it. I think I could make it." That's what you carry. You carry that treasure of giving hope to others. That's what's on your life. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. You know, we get struck down. I was preaching in Hillsong. Of all the places to make this mistake, you know, Hillsong, you really want to get it right there. I said, we get knocked down, but we never get knocked up. That's an English phrase for becoming pregnant. J.B. Phillips puts it like this in his translation. It's beautiful. He said, we get knocked down, but we never get knocked out. We get knocked down, but we never get knocked out. Do you remember that song from years ago in the 80s? Yeah. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. I get knocked down. I need a bass player right now. Where is he? Come on. You know what I'm talking about. You see, the enemy knocks us down. The issue is not how many times did you fall. The issue is how many times did you get back up again. It isn't about, your failure doesn't define you. Your failure teaches you what not to do. That's what your failure does. I've learned so, I should write a book on how not to plant a church. Actually, I've written a book called Essential Leadership. I think the working title at the moment is Essential Leadership. It's quite a big book. And one of the things I've done, I've called it the 10 plagues of church life. It's a chapter. It's one chapter. The 10 plagues of church meetings. It's all the things I hate about church that we should get rid of. They're plagues in the church and we should get rid of them. I think it's going to be a great chapter. You could make a book just out of that chapter, actually. But anyway, everyone who's read it is going, "Oh, amen. Oh, this is so good. You know, amen." You're going to have to buy the book now. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter about failing. What matters is getting back up again. What matters is how are you connecting with the treasure? You never have to let failure define you. You never have to let the past define you. The past is exactly what it is. It's the past and it helps to build who you are today. That's what it is. The issue is, did you learn from that? Did you find God in that moment? You see, here's the thing. When you've got all this pressure, you know, you're afflicted, you're perplexed, you're persecuted, you're struck down. You know, when you're in this place, you're not going to give up, you know, you're not going to stop. You know, understanding will come later. But when you're in this side of it, feeling it all, how many of you know that's really painful? It's really painful. And when you're in pain, you want to know, why am I in pain? That's why you go to a doctor. You want him to tell you, well, it's this or it's that, and we got to do this. You want to know why. But sometimes in the kingdom, you suffer pain and there's no why. There's no, there's the question, but there's no answer to the question. There's just the pain of the moment. And in the pain of the moment, you can either stop trusting and say, well, if I don't get an answer, I'm not playing this game. Or you can say, I'm perplexed. I have no answers, but God is good. He loves me. He gave me his son. I've got a treasure within. I'm going to go forward in my pain. Now think about Joseph. He's 17 years of age, and his other 10 brothers, because his other brother wasn't born yet, his other 10 brothers want to kill him. I mean, I know they end up selling him into slavery, but they wanted to kill him. And Reuben comes along. He says, no, don't kill him. We'll all have blood on our hands. That's not going to be good for us. Let's make some money. He sells him into slavery. 17 years of age. Can you imagine the rejection he had to deal with? The jealousy, the hatred from his brothers. I mean, they really despised him. And he didn't help things exactly. Hey, boys, I've had another dream. Guess what? You're all going to bow down to me. Hallelujah. It's like, shut up. He ends up in Potiphar's household. And she tries to seduce him. Mrs. Potiphar, Joseph, I like you. Come here. It's like, oh my goodness. And you know, he could have thought to himself, this is okay. Potiphar's not around. Life could be easy for me if I just do this. But he resists. He resists the temptation. He runs away. And she accuses him of assaulting her. Trying to rape her. She accuses him. So he did the right thing, and now he's going to get blessed. Because when you do the right thing, God blesses you, doesn't he? I hate that story. See, people talk about the Bible like they love the Bible. There's bits of the Bible I hate because they're true. I don't hate them because they're not true. I hate them because they are true. Mark Twain once said this statement. He said, it's not the bits in the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the bit I do understand. Why am I so confronted with this? Because it confronts my humanity. It confronts my pain. It confronts my faith. It makes me ask myself, am I going to be like Joseph? Or am I going to quit? Am I going to give in? Am I going to yield to the moment and just be this cracked pot of clay with nothing in me? And Joseph, he resists her and he ends up in a prison. His life is going down the tubes. There's another expression I want to use, but it's church. So we're going to keep it clean. In fact, if you look at Joseph's life, it goes like this. He goes into the well, the pit. He goes down into Egypt, and then he goes down into the prison. It's down. Jesus, who didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, became a man, became a servant, became obedient to death on the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. Some of you just haven't gone low enough. Oh, I don't hear any amens to that one. Because you're like me. That stinks, doesn't it? Nobody wants that. The only way that that becomes meaningful is if there is a genuine treasure of value, is if there's a purpose I don't yet understand. And at 30 years of age, he's finally promoted to be one of the most, well, the most powerful man in the whole of Egypt next to Pharaoh. Joseph, he's 30, 7 years of plenty. He is loving life, 7 years of abundance. Two kids, Ephraim, Manasseh. God has made me forget my sorrow. High five, boy. God has made me forget my family and blessed me in the land of my affliction. Whoa, life is good. I'm 37 and it's great. Then the famine kicks in. Now he's 39 years of age, 2 years into the famine. Everything is going good. And suddenly, 10 men appear before him. And he speaks Danish to them. Hvad laver du? Hvor bor du? Har du kamera for far? Yeah. I was doing so well. He just interviews them in his Egyptian language with a translator. And he keeps having to run out because he's crying. It's so emotional for him. And he goes through this whole thing, and then eventually he reveals himself. I'm your brother Joseph. And they're shocked. They're shocked. And if ever there was a moment where he could have taken revenge, that would have been it. And eventually Jacob dies, and the brothers get very nervous. They say, Dad has died. Joseph's going to kill us now. And they go to Joseph. They say, hey, before Dad died, he said, please don't kill your brothers. Sorry. Isn't it funny when people lie out of fear? That's the main reason people lie, out of fear. Joseph looks at his brothers. He makes this most astonishing statement. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, as it is today, to save many lives. See, the enemy has come to kill, to steal, to destroy in John chapter 10, but Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. The enemy has a purpose, but God has wrapped his bigger purpose around the purpose of the enemy. The enemy has a frame, but God has a bigger frame. The enemy has a plan, but God has a better plan. The enemy has a way of trying to attack you, but God has a way of using all the plan of the enemy to work out his purpose in your life. You see, God wasn't just interested in 12 people in Israel. He was interested in touching the nations with the power of his presence. And Joseph said, we've saved many lives. You just look at Egypt on a map. Do you know what's around Egypt? Obviously, it saved everyone who's in the land of Canaan. But just look around what's around Egypt. You've got Libya. You've got Ethiopia. It goes all the way down to Sudan. You've got all these nations around Egypt. Every single one of those nations would have been coming to Egypt because of the famine, saying, can we buy bread? Can we buy bread? And God used the pain of one man to save nations. Let me ask you a question. If you could save the nation of Denmark, what pain would you say yes to? If you could save a nation, what confusion would you allow yourself to live with for years of misunderstanding and misjudgment? What would you allow to happen in your world if you knew that later on God was going to use it to vindicate you and save millions? And so I've just decided, God, I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't know why. This is what it is. But I trust you. When I was 8 and my brother was 9, we found out that we had a sister. You know, family secrets. Secrets and lies. You know, even in the 50s, they were naughty. They just didn't tell you they were. And so we found out my father had been married before. And this girl that we knew as our cousin was not our cousin. She was our sister. I remember I was 8, my brother was 9, and we called our father into the room. It was such a role reversal, because normally he's calling us into the room. Boys, come in here. We said, Dad, come in here. We want to talk to you. Sit down. It was so funny. An 8 and 9-year-old. I looked at him, I said, you're a liar. And you told us never to lie. And he said, what do you mean? He could be really angry, my father. He was a policeman. He said, what do you mean talking to me like that? What do you mean I'm a liar? And we looked at him, we said, you told us that Lynn was our cousin and she's not our cousin. She's our sister and you're a liar. It was the first time I'd ever seen my father hang his head in shame. He just hung his head in shame. He said, boys, I wanted to tell you. Your mother wouldn't let me. She was an Italian Catholic. Oh, the shame. Oh, the shame. And we were so excited. He had a sister. It's like, whoa. And she was now in our world, and we now knew it. And we celebrated it. It was fantastic. And she was in my world for the next 10 years till I was 18. She got married, had 2 kids. And then one day at 18, she was at our house and she was really sad and talking to my father. I wasn't allowed to be in the room. My father said to me, would you take Lynn home, Peter? I said, sure. Drove her home. She was just sad in the car. I said, you okay, Lynn? She goes, not really. I was 18. I didn't know how to help her. I dropped her off. Said goodbye. I never saw her again. I remember months went by. I remember saying to my father, Dad, where's Lynn? She doesn't come round anymore. Where is she? He said, oh, she's left her husband, left her kids. She's gone off the rails. I don't know where she is. I asked year after year, has Lynn contacted you? Do you know where she is? Oh, maybe she went back to New Zealand because she grew up there. Really? And every time they had a TV program where, you know, they have these people who meet long-lost relatives, I couldn't watch it. I had to walk out. I would just start sobbing immediately. I just would cry uncontrollably. We had to explain it to her. My wife had to explain it to our kids. You know, they said, what's wrong with Dad? Why does that keep happening? And she said, well, he carries a pain. And it was a pain in my heart. You know, when you don't know if someone is dead or alive who you love, it's just a pain in your heart. Fast forward 38 years, I get a phone call one day from my brother. He said, are you sitting down? I said, stop messing about. He said, I've got something to tell you. I think you need to sit. I said, you know, I was getting annoyed now. I said, John, I'm a grown man. Whatever you got to tell me, spit it out. He said, I found Lynn. I dropped the phone. I just started to sob uncontrollably. I had to call him back. And I said, how did you find her? He said, my wife put a little advert on a website that said, Peter and John looking for their sister Lynn. That was it. 4 months later, a lady replied saying, I used to have 2 little brothers in Hampton, which is where we grew up. I said, John, that's incredible. I said, where is she? He said, that's why I want you to sit. I said, okay, I'm sitting. Tell me, where is our sister? He said, she's 20 minutes from where you live. So I jumped in the car and I drove there and I sat outside her house for 15 minutes trying to get myself together because I was in a complete mess. And then I knocked on the door. I didn't even tell her I was coming. I just drove there. And she opened the door. I knew her immediately, 38 years later. I'm 56. She's 12 years older than me. She's 68. And as I stood there, she looked at me and she said, "Hello, Peter, it's been a long time. Come in." We went in and we sat and we talked for 2 hours. I said, "Lynn, I tried to find you. Nobody knew where you were. I didn't know, John didn't know, Dad didn't know." She said, "What do you mean Dad didn't know? He was the first person I told." Have you ever felt like murdering somebody? I'm talking psycho stabbing. I'm talking so much anger you feel like you're a volcano. And my father was dead by then. So I had to process all of that emotion with a dead father who's now with the Lord. "You don't deserve to be there." "Jesus may forgive you, but I'm really struggling." And I had to process something. And I've come to this place now where I don't know all of his reasons. I know when my father tried to make decisions, he tried to do it to protect my brother and I. And I have a great relationship with my sister. I take her out a couple of times a year for the whole day. I just spend the entire day with her, and she's not allowed to buy anything. I buy her meals. I take her anywhere she wants to go. She's like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She's had numerous relationships, and the man she's living with is not her husband. But she's got these two brothers who know Jesus. And all that we try to do when we're with her is show her the treasure and let her touch the treasure of unconditional love and acceptance. And I can honestly tell you today, I'm at peace in my heart with my own father about that whole thing. I found peace in it. I found, it wasn't easy. There were days of tears. And there was genuine murderous anger. I promise you, if he was alive, we'd have had a fist fight. Seriously, we would have had a fist fight. I don't care how old he is. I'm an old man, Dad, you're an old man. Let's go to it. God spared me from that. But every single one of you has a treasure. And tonight, I just want to give you hope. I don't understand that, but I know this. What the enemy meant for evil, God means for good. And he will work out his purpose. And at the end of the day, I promise you, you will say it was the best thing that could ever have happened. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to pray for you. Hey, if this message touches your heart, I know for many it does here. Just hold out your hands like you're going to receive from heaven. I just want Jesus to come and do something really special. Really special. Becky, I want to say this to you. You're going to know what it means to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Paul wrote these words. He said, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong. God's strength is made perfect in weakness." And I want to declare over your life, and I want to speak into your heart, grace is being extended to you even now. There's grace upon grace coming to you. You haven't let the Lord down. You haven't let your husband down. You haven't let the kids down. You haven't let your parents down. You have not let anybody down. Heaven is cheering you. That in your weakness, you've released the song of the Lord. You've released a level of praise and a level of worship that has been like a sweet-smelling savor in the presence of the Lord. I just want you to know it's coming. Just want you to know.